especially being playoff time, I think we have a good understanding of a desire for the best seats in the house. When you think about that in terms of football, what would that be? That would be the 50-yard line, right? 50-yard line, close to the field. We love the best seats. We want that best view. We even, you know, if we have good seats, don't we go around and tell our friends, I'm going to the football game, I've got 50-yard line seats. They don't need to know that. That's nothing but bragging. I got 50-yard line seats. You're in the bleachers in the end zone. But look at my seats, right? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But we want the best seats. We want those best seats at concerts. We want those best seats, you know, when we go places, even in our own homes. I can remember when people would come to our house, we'd have guests, and I'd be sitting in the big chair, and my mother would say, get up and let the visitor sit there. That's the best seat in the house. And the kids shouldn't be sitting in those seats. What do you suppose the best seat in the church building is? Now, if you base it on the seat that fills up fast, this is probably the back seat, right? I don't know. I'm not going to assign reasons for that. I don't know why Roy sits on the back seat. Maybe it's to be the farthest from the preacher. I'm not certain which one that is. But I seem to remember that there were two disciples of our Lord as well, and they kind of got into an argument about the best seats. I mean, the disciples were always arguing about who was greatest and who would be this. But James and John took it to a level that they went and actually asked the Lord, had their mother ask the Lord even, for the right and left hand, right, in the kingdom. They wanted the best seats. Jesus asked them, He said, what do you want me to do? And they said, grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. They wanted the seats of honor, and they wanted the seats of prestige. Give us the best. We want to sit in these places where everybody looks up to us. It's a natural thing, obviously. It's natural for man. Jesus had some specific things in His ministry to say about what the best seat in the house is. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll be reading from verses 7 through 11. I want us to consider what He said for just a few moments. But let me set up our situation here in Luke chapter 14. Jesus has been invited to the home of one of the Pharisees. It does not appear that this is a terribly honest invitation. It appears to be basically a test of Jesus to see if He will do the things that they've heard that He does. It is the Sabbath day. When He arrives at this feast, there is a man there afflicted with a disease that the Bible refers to as dropsy. Now, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, this is an abnormal accumulation of fluid in the body's connective tissue. It caused terrible, painful swelling in the body of its victim. Now, the Pharisees, being the way that they were, would not have normally had such a man in their home. I mean, they would have considered this man because of his illness, as even the disciples asked Jesus that one time about who sinned, this man or his parents, right? They would have considered him somehow a sinner, somehow unclean, and normally he would have never been there. So it's most likely that he was invited simply to put Jesus to the test. Jesus had already demonstrated that He would heal on the Sabbath day, which they considered to be breaking with the traditions of the law of Moses. And here is this man, and of course Jesus does heal him. The Pharisees do not confront Him at this time, but it certainly confirmed to them what they had heard about the things that He did on the Sabbath day in contradiction to what they believed the law of Moses said that you should or should not do. But while He's there, these people are jockeying for a position. They, at the table, most likely nearest to the person that owned the house, the master at the table, people were jockeying to get those seats of preeminence. Those best seats, if we might say today. They were all fighting and fussing to get in those. I can just imagine this scene of people pushing and shoving and running into the room and trying to get those best seats. Almost like musical chairs when the music stops, right? Grabbing seats just as fast as you could get them or get into those particular places. Well, Jesus, ever busy, ever explaining the Father, ever explaining the will of God to the people, says this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." You probably recognize that what Jesus is teaching here is the opposite of nearly everything we hear about success, isn't it? Go sit at the last. Go sit at the bottom. It is not easy to take the advice because according to Jesus, the best seat in the house is the last seat. It is that seat of no honor, as he refers to it in this particular case. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, verse 10. And I think it is fairly obvious that Jesus had more in mind here than just the seating arrangement at a wedding. He's not just talking about seating arrangements. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about our desires and the kind of person we want to be. The lesson is a parable according to verse 11. And he says, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." That's the lesson of the parable. It's a lesson about whether we are willing to be humble people or whether we are going to be people that will be humbled. So I'm either humble or I'm humbled. One way or the other, I'm going to get there, aren't I? I'm going to come to understand my place in this world. If you want to force yourself into the first seat, he says you will be humbled. But if you're willing to be last, if you're willing to take that last seat, that seat that no one's going to be wanting or no one's going to be bragging, he says you're going to be exalted. You're going to be raised up. You're going to be invited to move up. Oh, how that goes against the grain of our culture, doesn't it? Vince Lombardi, famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, once said, "Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing." And I think, you know, in other words, being first is so important that to some that it becomes the only thing that they will ever settle for. Nothing else is acceptable. Everything else is disgraceful. And I hope that you understand that such a philosophy, while it may be useful in sports, chokes on the words of our Lord here. Chokes in regards to what Jesus is teaching. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." I can remember at camp, James Van Zant was the assistant director at Maywood Christian Camp. And I can remember we'd run out there and it would be softball practice time and everybody wanted to hit. You know, nobody wanted to field. We all wanted to hit. We wanted to go out there and hit the ball. And you had those few kids that were just good kids. They'd go on out there and field and let other kids hit. But we'd run out there and get in line, and James would come down there and take the kid off the front and put him at the back of the line, and take the kid off the back of the line and put him on the front and say, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first." Of course, we figured that system out. The seat was still the same, it was just at a different location. We fought to be last then. And then James, what would James do? He'd come down and wouldn't do anything. And he'd let the first kid go, and so now you're stuck down there at the end still. So, you know, those of us that fought for it always seem to lose somehow in the end. You know, one night at a preacher's camp, I asked the boys, I said, "I need volunteers to clean in the kitchen." Two kids raised their hands, 17 got to work in the kitchen. Had to teach those young preachers that there was more than just preaching the word. Need to be servants. You know, it doesn't sound like much of a winning formula, and you probably won't find it listed in the 10 important habits of successful people. But we see the difference. And the difference is in means. Lombardi says go for first. Our Lord says go for last. Both are telling us how to get to the top. But there's a vital difference in the way you get there. The means by which you arrive there. A young man named Sammy Morris came from Africa, and he came to Taylor University, and he was speaking to the president of the university, and he said, if you have a room that nobody else, he said, do you have a place? And he said, if you have a room that no one else wants, I'll take it. How many of you are willing to say that? The president of the school said, I turned away in tears. That here was a young man who was willing to take what no one else wanted. That he wanted that which everybody else probably would have turned down. Just like Jesus stated, recline at the last place, then you're asked to move up and it'll be an honor. See, Sammy was honored because he wasn't looking to take something greater than anybody else's. He just wanted what no one else would want. He was willing to be last. You know, the best seat also in the house is the least desired seat. We don't find Jesus making a comment about the competition for that last seat, do we? They're not fighting at the other end for the last seat. There's no talk about that. Jesus doesn't tell a parable in regards to those trying to get seated at the other end of the table. The teaching is really different than we think. I mean, when we go and we buy vegetables, you know, there are a lot of people in this world that would eat any vegetable that you'll ever find in a grocery store. I mean, it would be that much of a blessing to them. They take anything, but we'll go and we'll look around, and I don't want an apple with a bad spot on it or a dimple in it, and we'll look at them, and we'll be very picky about our vegetables, right? But all of them would probably give us what we need, but we're picky, and that's all right. But this attitude, while not bad when it comes to shopping for fruits and vegetables in other contexts, simply amounts to nothing less than arrogance. To say that I'm too good for that. George Washington was at Valley Forge during the winter there. There were a couple of soldiers and they were repairing a rampart. And there was a corporal standing there giving them orders, and these guys were just barely able to do the job. It was more than really two guys could do. And General Washington came along and he got off his horse and he began to help those two men. He wasn't in uniform. For whatever reason, he was not recognized. And he finished fixing the rampart, and he asked the corporal, he said, Corporal, why didn't you help him? He said, I'm a corporal. That's beneath me. And he said, the next time these men need help, you call General Washington, and I will come again and help them as I did today. Most men think like that corporal. They don't want to humble themselves. Like the guest at the wedding feast Jesus is describing, they emphasize their rank over others. Than looking at themselves. They want to push themselves as high as they can, even if it means stepping on others. It is the law of the jungle. It is eat or be eaten. It is survival of the fittest type of mentality. But it is not what Jesus is teaching. Maybe one of the reasons we shy away from humility is we don't want to take the last seat for fear of humiliation, that people will say, look at where he's at. We don't want to be humiliated in some way as we might think about it. We are afraid that they might find out that we're really like, or maybe they'll think less of us. There was a person who wrote to Ann Landers, and I think this demonstrates how fearful people are of being humiliated by, you know, even in respect to common things. She wrote to Ann Landers and said, do you know what the number one thing that is stolen from drugstores is? Preparation H. Number one thing stolen. Because people would rather steal than admit that they have the same problems that other people have, right? I would rather steal and be dishonest than to bring a common medical item to the counter and pay for it for fear of what the person that's checking me out or the person standing in line might see, what they might think about me. I would rather steal. Number one thing stolen. I would have never guessed such an item. But I think it's a pretty good comment on human nature, isn't it? You know, the best seat in the house is also the learning seat. Most of us would rather take a shortcut to the top. And yet the trouble with that is we avoid all of life's important lessons along the way that we need to learn. We want the graduation tassel without the necessary hassle, right? We don't want to go through what we have to go through to get to the top. We want a bypass. We want a shortcut. I remember a young man called me. This young man, his mother had never made him do anything in his life. Never made him mow the yard. Never made him clean the house. In fact, She was fixing his plate for him when he was 22 years old for supper. He just went and sat at the table and got served. Now, my mama, when I was about six, said, "Boy, it's over there." I said, "All right." He didn't get his first job until he was 28. He started working at Walmart, and he worked there just a few short months, and he called me and said, I think I should be in management. What? You have all of 6 months' experience, and you want to go into management? I worked more between my 9th and 12th grade years in high school than he'd worked in his life up to that point. And he wanted to bypass everything and go straight to management. Of course, they didn't see that way. You know, there are so many things about being a preacher. There are times that I can talk about, and I've told some of you about some of the difficult times that I've experienced, but as difficult as some of those times were, they were very important for me to learn lessons from. I came away from them a better preacher. I came away from them a stronger Christian. I came away with them with a greater faith. Well, I don't want to ever go through them again. They were important to enabling me to do my service to God better. So we don't want to bypass these things. You know, one Christian organization, if you get hired there, it doesn't matter whether you're the president or whether you're a secretary or whatever it may be that you may do in that particular organization, you clean the bathrooms for the first month that you're there. Brother David Underwood told us in beginning preaching at Heritage University, he said, "Brethren, the day that you get too good to clean the church bathroom is the day you're too good to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." You will never be too good to do even the little jobs, even the small things that need to be done. Dave Thomas illustrates the learning value of humility in his book, Well Done, The Common Guy's Guide to Everyday Success. This is what Dave Thomas wrote. Dave Thomas is the founder of Wendy's. He passed away not too long ago. But he writes, "I got my MBA long before I got my GED," because see, Dave Thomas never graduated high school. He said, "I even have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit, a snazzy knee-length apron. I guarantee you that I am the only founder among America's big companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket." That wasn't a gag, he continues. "It was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. MBA means mop, bucket, attitude. It is how we define satisfying the customer through cleanliness, quality food, friendly service, and atmosphere." And I wish that we could find more MBA attitude in the Lord's church. Wouldn't that be great? People who are willing to get down and do whatever needs to be done. Whenever it needs to be done. No, you do not have to wield a physical mop to show that you have it. There are plenty of things that you can do today and this week to get your MBA. Let me give you just some examples, some broad overall examples. There's a widow or a divorcee. She has 4 or 5 little children. Going nuts trying to be both mom and dad. You want to get your spiritual MBA? Go over and help her out. Go over and take a couple of the children with you for a day. Offer to be a mentor to some of the children. You know, somebody says, "Well, I've raised my kids. They have to raise theirs." Let me tell you what, you may have retired from a job, but folks, you never retire from the Lord's service. You never retire from helping your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't care how old you are. There's a job to do. There's an elderly person who can't get around anymore. They're lonely. They're distraught. Want to get your spiritual MBA? Go and talk with them. Just let them talk. Maybe even do it several times a month if you can. Give them an opportunity to have the company that you have every day. People often come to the preacher and says, "I want to do something in the church." And I admire that attitude, and we need more of it. But why are you coming to me? Why do you need to come to the preacher and ask him, "I want to do something in the church"? Folks, look around you. There's plenty of things to do in the church. unfortunately. Sometimes I think people only want to do the big things that's going to get them recognized. They're not looking for the little things. They're not looking for the things of less recognition. The things that are more common. The things that maybe will associate them with things that they might think are beneath them. Folks, nothing should be beneath us. We are reaching out to all the lost. You know, if that is... You know, when we think about that, and we think about people wanting just those jobs, is that any different than jockeying for that first seat? Trying to have that one thing that people will all see and say, wow, look at him. Or wow, look at what she did. Isn't she wonderful? Isn't she great? And that's what we want, and that's what we seek. Jesus said, do those things in secret that your Father can reward you openly. In Matthew 6. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. Exalt yourself and you will be humbled. A young preaching student went up for his first speaking engagement in front of a large crowd of people, and he was proud, and he came up, and he looked like he was ready to go, and he messed up, and he kind of locked up, and then he didn't know what to do, and he completely lost it and left the stage in tears. Somebody made the statement, if he had come in like he went out, he'd have went out like he came in, right? If he'd have come in humbled, he'd have left proud of what he had done. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. Start humbly. God will move you up. Start arrogantly and God will move you down. The best seat in the house is the learning seat. May we sit in it. May we get our spiritual MBA. Best seat in the house is also, we need to understand, is not the lazy seat. You know, they say whales communicate through those different sounds and whistles that they do as they're swimming along. And maybe one of the messages they say is, you better watch out, because when you reach the top and you're ready to blow, it's when you get harpooned, isn't it? That's exactly when things fall all apart for you. In all of this, it might be tempting to say, well, Jesus is saying that climbing the ladder of success is not what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I'm just going to sit back and sit on the bottom and do nothing. That's not what our Lord is teaching. That kind of laziness is never what the Lord has taught. He isn't condemning progress. He isn't condemning moving up. He is teaching against our natural tendencies toward arrogance and making ourselves out to be more than we are. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Understand where you are. Understand what you are. Do not make yourself more than you are. And you know, for Christians, that comes down to one thing. I am only what I am because of Jesus Christ. There is nothing in me worth anything except Him. When I come to understand that, and put that in my life into action, then I will live as Jesus is talking here. You know, there is nothing wrong with working hard to move up. Just let others do the promoting, right? Don't do it yourself. Let your works speak well of you, not your words. The idea is that the host of the party will see your hard and humble work and come to you and say, friend, move up. Move up higher. He will promote you. Jesus is not condoning laziness. This is not a verse for slackers. It isn't a call to become bottom dwellers when we're called to be whales. We look at the parable of the talents. And the man who was scared and did nothing, he was called a wicked and lazy slave. In Matthew chapter 25, and verses 26 and 27, Jesus condemns him for laziness, for not doing anything. God wants us to get a return on what we have been given. This passage in Luke isn't condoning laziness or a lack of initiative. It is speaking of our means to progress. How we get to the top. How we get to the top is to head to the bottom. You see, starting at the bottom allows us to progress naturally. It allows us to progress naturally at the speed of our talents as they progress and as they multiply. Starting at the top, however, puts us in a position where we must constantly try to be something that we're not. that we must constantly try to be. And most of the time we have to do that by lying and deceit and by misrepresentation and by humiliation of others. We fight for our seat rather than having our seat given to us. And it's like what I've told you before. When I used to preach on raising kids before I had them. Those sermons were a mess. And I didn't know a thing. See, I understand that I was at the bottom. I thought I was at the top, but I was at the bottom. And I know now why parents looked at me like, that young preacher. It's like the guy prayed for my dad. Lord, be with our preacher. He just doesn't know any better, right? And it was really true back then on that in that particular subject. But I've learned. See, I've had children. I have children. And I've learned things. And I've progressed as those talents have multiplied. And I'm more capable and able now to speak on that subject than I was 20 years ago. You know, the best seat in the house, last of all, is the Lord's seat. Luke doesn't mention it here, but just in your mind as you picture this situation, where do you think Jesus is sitting? Where do you think he's sitting when all this is going on? He's there, he's at the table, he's at the feast, and where do you think he's sitting? Luke doesn't tell us. But in my heart, and based on the story, I believe that he's probably sitting the last seat. The very seat he's talking about. You know, there was a Scottish Christian man one time whose son was convicted of terrible crimes, and his son was so arrogant and unconcerned and didn't care and just stood proudly for what he had done. And when he was sentenced by the judge, the father in tears came to the front of the courtroom and said, "Let me pay his price." And the son broke down into tears for the first time, being humbled by his dad's example. And said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." For the Christian, this is what happens when in our arrogance and our self-importance, we for just a moment glimpse Jesus Christ. We glimpse Jesus Christ hanging on a cross for us. We glimpse Jesus Christ as they drive nails into His hands and into His feet. We glimpse Jesus Christ as He winces in terrible pain every time that whip hits His back. We see Jesus Christ. As he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For just that moment we see that, and it should break us. And remind us of how much we need him. You know, God taking the humiliation that we should be feeling upon himself. And that picture more than any other should let the air out of our arrogance. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11 says that we ought to have this attitude in us that was first in Christ Jesus. That He humbled Himself to come and to become a man. He left the glories of heaven. He laid aside divine qualities and left and came to this earth and was willing to humble Himself even to the point of death, even the death upon the cross. What will you humble yourself to do for Him? Does it even compare to leaving heaven and giving up part of a divine nature? See, Jesus doesn't ask you to do anything that He hasn't already done Himself. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 is absolutely true when it says that Jesus both began to do and teach. Everything He teaches us in His Word, He's already done. He's just asking us to follow His path. To follow the pattern that He's already laid out for us. We take the humble seat as the best seat in the house because it is the Lord's seat. He showed us the way by willingly heading to the bottom of society's ladder, to the place of a criminal, to death on a cross, hanging naked and falsely accused before all who watched, though He did nothing wrong, and He did it on your behalf, and He did it on my behalf. Because He humbled Himself, God now has exalted Him to a place above all others. And He sits on the right hand of the throne of God in power. John Brody was a quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers and star quarterback for years. And he also held the ball for the kicks. And a reporter one time asked him, he said, "You know, you're a big star, you're a big player. Why can't they get somebody else to hold the ball? I mean, why are you holding the ball?" And this was John Brody's answer. He wasn't going to get sucked into it. He said, "Because if I didn't hold it, it would fall over." right? It wasn't about the height or the lowness of the job. It was the job that needed to be done. So he said, I'll do it. I'll hold the ball. Now, I hope you leave here this morning with at least one of these images. A CEO in an apron and a mop bucket and a mop. Quarterback on his hands and knees holding a football. A young African student saying he'd take the room that nobody else wanted. But most of all, I want you to leave here this morning with the picture in your mind of the Lord of glory, submitting himself to cruel and vulgar men to be put to death for each and every one of us. Just don't be among those fighting for the best seats, for the first seat, for what man says is the best seat, but instead, go to that seat of humility and let God move you up. Get your spiritual MBA. This morning, if you're not a child of God, God calls you to salvation. He calls you to His Word. If you understand what God's Word teaches today, then we hope and pray that you will choose to respond to it. To come believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, being raised from that watery grave baptism, having your sins washed away, and to walk a new life, a life of humility, a life that says, whatever needs to be done, I'll do it for the Lord. And let the Lord move you up. If you're a Christian this morning, maybe you've been seeking only those things that will get you the praise of men. Maybe you've just been fighting for that first seat, that seat of honor, that seat of prestige as people would view it. And you've forgotten that you're called to serve. You're called to be humble. You're called to let God move you up, not you. Once again, change your attitude. Give yourself wholly to God and to His work, whatever that may be, however humble you may have to, how far you have to humble yourself down. But do it because it needs to be done. We hope and pray that you'll make that change today. If we can assist you in any way, if we can pray with you, we can help you. We want to do that as together we stand and as we sing.